Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Deuteronomy chapter number 31, and that's going to be our text for this morning. I'd like you to put a bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark there so that if we leave it, you can come back to it. And today, I'm going to be talking about a very specific subject, something I like to preach about once a year, maybe every other year at our church. And we're going to be talking about the role of our church in your family. And specifically, we're going to be talking about why we are a family integrated church. You may have noticed something we announce a lot during the announcements is that we are a family integrated church. And, you know, it's not something we talk a lot about, but every once in a while, it's good to kind of refresh and remind you why it is we do what we do here. And if you're new, maybe you're wondering, you know, why do we have the church the way we do? Now, when we say that we're a family-integrated church, what that means, what family-integrated means is that we offer no separate children's ministries. There are no, like most churches will have like a Sunday school or a children's church during church. We do not offer those at Verity Baptist Church. And it's not because we're not organized enough to do it or because we never thought about it or because we don't have the workers to do it. We definitely could do it if we wanted to. We on purpose choose not to. A family-integrated means we never separate children from their families. We don't have a separate children's church or a separate Sunday school because it is our belief that children should always be with their parents, even in a church setting. Family integrated means the entire family experiences church together as a family unit, integrated, not separated. And that's what we do here. And, you know, some people have actually came to our church and become a member of our church specifically because we are family integrated, because they wanted to come to a place where their children would be allowed to stay with them in the church service. My wife and I grew up in independent Fundamental Baptist churches, and as a young couple and with young children, we went to churches where they were like Nazis about this. You know, they made you like they would not allow children in the auditorium. You had to have the children outside, you know. And some of you have been in churches like that and you've came to our churches as a result. You know, I'll be honest with you, there have been some people who have left our church because we're family integrated. And they didn't like that about our church. And they wanted to be able to drop off their kids somewhere and not have to worry about them and have somebody else babysit them. Now, this morning I want to answer for you the question, why are we a family integrated church? Why have we chosen at Verity Baptist Church to be family integrated and to have this model as our church? This morning, it's going to be a very instructional type sermon. It's going to be very teachy. I would encourage you to take notes if you're able to. And I want to give you just several reasons as to why we are a family integrated church. Point number one this morning is this. We are a family integrated church because the family integrated church is patterned after Scripture. We are a family integrated church because the family integrated church is patterned after Scripture. See, in the Bible, children were never separated from their children within the worship time or the congregation time. You're there in Deuteronomy 31. I'd like you to look down at verse number 9. I'll give you some examples about in the Old Testament how children were not separated in the congregation. In Deuteronomy 31, we see that Moses gathered all the people together for what you and I would today as New Testament believers almost call a church service. And notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. It says, "And Moses wrote this law," that's referring to the Bible, "and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles," notice verse 11, "when," notice what the Bible says, "all Israel," do you see that? "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before," notice this word, "all Israel in their hearing." Notice verse 12, "gather the people together." You say, well, when he says all Israel, who is he talking about? Well, in verse 12, he tells us who he's talking about. Notice what he says, "gather the people together, men and women." I want you to notice the next two words. Notice what it says, "and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates." You say, why does he want to gather the men? Why does he want to gather the women? Why does he want to gather the children? Why does he want to gather the stranger? Why does he want to gather everybody together? Notice what he says, that they may hear and that they may learn. See, God included children in the congregation. You say, why? That they may hear what's being taught, the word of God, and that they may learn. Today, people will tell you, well, you have to remove the children from the congregation because, you know, children cannot understand doctrine. Children cannot understand deep teaching. You got to separate them somewhere and teach at their level. Now, here's the problem with the so-called church growth, you know, leaders of today. They'll tell you, you can't grow a church with a family integrated model. You must separate the children. They can't understand. The problem I have with those people think they're smarter than God is. Because when God told Moses to gather the congregation together, why didn't God think of the fact? Why didn't God tell Moses, make sure you set up a nursery so that the children are outside of the congregation so they're not a distraction? Make sure you set up a children's church because they're not going to be able to understand when you're teaching. The Bible tells us that God said that thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing, gather people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear. And that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And I would submit to you this morning that children understand and learn way more than we give them benefit for. They're a lot smarter than you and I think, and they gather more than you and I think. And God here wants children in the congregation for the purpose of hearing and for the purpose of learning. Let me give you another example. You're there in Deuteronomy. Go with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter number 10. You're in Deuteronomy. You're going to go past the book of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra. You can get past all those 1st and 2nd books and go to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter number 10. Now let me say this. I don't think churches that offer Sunday schools or children's churches are bad places. If they're preaching the gospel and they're preaching the King James Bible and they're getting people saved, I'm not against them. I'm just explaining to you why we've chosen at Verity Baptist Church to follow this pattern. And the first reason is because this is the biblical pattern. This is the scriptural pattern. This is when they had church in the Bible, when they met together. And by the way, the word church simply means assembly, congregation. When they congregated in the Bible, they congregated the entire family together. Are you there in Ezra chapter number 10? Look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. This is Ezra the scribe. We saw Moses assembling the people together. Now we'll see Ezra the scribe assemble all the people together. Ezra chapter 10, look at verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, notice what the Bible says. There assembled, that's the congregation, unto him out of Israel a very great congregation. All right, the same word church. Of men and women, don't miss this, and children, for the people wept very sore. So when Moses gathered the congregation, the children were there. When Ezra gathered the people together, the children were there. They're not separated. They're not put in a separate ministry. They're not put in a separate room. They're not put in a separate building. They're not taken away from their parents. Let me give you another example. Go to the book of Joel. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you got the prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Those are the major prophets, the big books of the prophets. Then you've got the books of Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Those are the smaller, minor prophets. Find Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter number 2, and look at verse number 15. Joel chapter number 2. I'm trying to show you that this is the scriptural pattern. In the Bible, when you study out the assembly, the congregation gathering together, you will find that it's men, women, and children. Men, women, and children. The family together, integrated, not separated, during the time of worship. Joel chapter 2, look at verse number 15. Joel chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says this, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn, notice this word, assembly. You see that? It's saying they're gathering together. Notice verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. I mean, he's really making the point that they're all getting together at this point. Notice, gather the what? Children. And you say, well, okay, well, let's bring the children together, but let's keep the nursing babies out. Let's set up a nursery for the children that are still nursing. Well, notice what it says, and those that suck the breast. That's a nursing baby. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. He says, look, bring them all together. The children and those that suck the breast. Go to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Should be fairly easy to find. While you go there, I'll read for you out of Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 9 says this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. See, the Bible says that those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast of the book of Isaiah, God says those are the ones that God wants to teach knowledge to. Those are the ones that God wants to make to understand doctrine. And listen, these children sitting in this room right now, they're the ones that should be learning and understanding and grasping doctrine. You say, why? Because look, we can try to help them from making all the mistakes you made. I mean, I get up and preach against a divorce, and you know what I get? A bunch of divorced people angry at me for preaching against divorce. It doesn't matter if it's like 50% of the congregation's divorced. Everybody thinks I'm hitting them, you know? I preach against fornication. You know what gets mad at me? A bunch of people that were either in fornication or aren't fornication or whatever. It doesn't matter if like 60% of people in our society today are fornicating. You know what I get? A bunch of people thinking, well, he's just, you know, mad at me. I preach against drinking, and everybody who drinks, whether I know it or not, it's mad at me. I preach against smoking. Everybody who smokes, whether I know it or not, is mad at me. But when I preach all those things to children, guess what? They don't get mad. They just receive it. They just take it. They just say, hey, I ought not get a divorce. I ought not fornicate. I ought not drink. I ought not smoke. I ought to do right. Hey, if there's anyone we can save today, it's the kids. Amen. We ought to teach them while they're young, before they make the mistake. And by the way, mom and dad, don't get mad at me when I preach against your sin. You ought to be thankful you're in a church that's teaching your children not to make the same mistakes you did. Amen. You ought to be thankful you're in a church that's trying to rescue your kids from making all the dumb things. And so many of you come to me and you say, man, I wish I would have came to church like this when I was a child. Then why do you get mad at me when I preach it to your kids? Matthew chapter number 19. We saw that in the Old Testament, children were not separated from the congregation. But let's see it in the New Testament. Where New Testament believers separating their children. Matthew 19, look at verse number 13. Matthew 19, verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. Then were brought unto him little children. You see that? That he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. They said, no. We're not family integrated. We're family separated. Put those kids in a nursery. Put those kids in a children's church. Put those kids somewhere else. How did Jesus respond? Notice verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer. The word suffer in our King James Bible means allow. He says, allow little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So did Jesus allow children to be included as part of his ministry? Yes, he did. In fact, when the disciples said, no, don't bring those kids here. They're going to be a distraction. Don't bring those kids here. They can't understand. Don't bring those kids here. You got to take them somewhere else. Jesus stepped in and said, no, allow little children. Forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now in Matthew 19, I want you to notice, look at verse 13 again. He says, then were brought unto him, notice this phrase, little children. You see that phrase there, little children? Go with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 18. You're there in Matthew, you go past Mark into the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Now in Luke 18, we find a parallel passage. Luke 18, we find a parallel passage of this chapter in Matthew 19. Now, I want you to notice how it's translated in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 15, notice what the Bible says. And they brought unto him also infants. You see the word infants there? That's the same place where the words little children were put. Infant, what's an infant? Well, an infant is younger than a toddler. What's a toddler? A toddler is a child when they begin to toddle, when they begin to walk and learn or waddle or whatever it is that these children do. Here you got children that aren't even able to walk yet. They're crawling. Notice what he says. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So again, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, did they practice a nursery system or a children's church system where the infants or the children were separated from the ministry of Christ? The answer is no. How about the early church? Go to the book of Colossians. You're there in Luke. You got John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4, and notice verse number 16. I want to try to explain this to you from a couple of the books here, the epistles written of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says. I want you to notice what Paul expected. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So I want you to notice something, that when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he instructed and expected for them to read his epistle to the church. Kind of like Brother Stuckey got up here and read the entire chapter before I began to preach. He expected them to take the epistle, and he said, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea." So he said, have it read among you, and then send it over to the church of Laodicea, that they might read it there also. And then he says that likewise ye read the epistle of Laodicea. He said, the letter I wrote to Laodicea, make sure they send it back to you, and you read it. He said, when this epistle is read among you. You're there in Colossians, turn one book over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just one book over, and verse 27. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Do you see that? He expected the books of Colossians, he expected his letters, he expected the book of 1 Thessalonians to be read in the congregation to the entire congregation. You say, well, why is that important? Go back to the book of Ephesians. Go backwards in your Bible. Ephesians chapter number 6. You're there in 1 Thessalonians. You're going to go past Colossians, past Philippians, into Ephesians. Now do me a favor. When you get to Ephesians, put a bookmark or a ribbon or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. All right? So you should have two places held in your Bible, Deuteronomy and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. You say, why is it important that the Apostle Paul expected his epistles to be read in the congregation? Here's why it's important. Because Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, addressed the children directly. He spoke to the kids in his letter. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 1. Notice what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. See, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addressed husbands and wives and talked about the different lessons that they could learn in regards to their marriage. In this chapter, Paul addresses the children and the servants and the masters. Now you say, well, why does it matter? Here's the point I'm trying to make. Because Paul stated in multiple epistles that he wants his letter read aloud to the entire congregation, and then he specifically addresses the children in his writing. This shows that he expects the children to be sitting in the congregation. He said, look, read this letter to the entire church, and then he addresses husbands. Why? Because he's expecting husbands to be sitting there. He addresses wives. Why? Because he's expecting wives to be sitting there. He addresses servants. Why? Because he expects servants to be sitting there. He addresses masters. Why? Because he expects masters to be sitting there. And then he addresses the children. Why? Because he expects the children to be sitting there. He didn't write another, send this to the children's church. Have this read aloud in the nursery. No, he in his letter addressed the children. Why? Because the pattern of the Old and New Testament is that children were part of the congregation. And here's the thing. There is no scripture reference. Find it. Hand it to me. I'd love for you to find me the scripture reference that shows children's church. Look, we could have a lot. It would be a lot easier for us to set up a nursery around here. It'd be a lot easier for us to set up a children's church around here. Find me the reference. I'd love to see it. Well, I'll get up here next Sunday and say, hey, I was wrong. I missed it. Here's the verse that says that we're supposed to have a children's church. In the book of Second Opinions, the Bible says that we're supposed to have, a children's church and a Sunday school and a nursery. Show me where it is. There is no scripture reference that as an example demonstrates, as a method teaches, or as a command mandates that we have a children's ministry. And here at Verity Baptist Church, we endeavor to pattern ourselves after the example set forth in scripture. When you remove all preconceived ideas, or anything that you've seen in modern day churches, and simply allow the Bible to show you how a church, what do we mean by that? A gathering, a congregation, a meeting was held. It will become very apparent that the children were always part of the assembly. The children were not taken to another location to minimize distractions. Where do you see in Scripture the modern day Sunday school or the children's church? Or am I supposed to believe that you and I have it more figured out than God does? That we're smarter than God is? That we're better at church? I mean, yeah, Jesus Christ died for the church. Jesus Christ ordained the church. Jesus Christ builds the church. But when it comes to children's ministries, we're smarter than Jesus is. You say, why is Verity Baptist Church a family-integrated church? Here's why. Number one, the family-integrated church is patterned after Scripture. It is the biblical pattern found in Scripture. Now, go with me to the book of Jude in the New Testament. You got the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible. Right before the book of Revelation, you got the book of Jude. Jude number 4, verse 4. There's only one chapter in Jude. And let me give you the second reason why we're family-integrated church. Not only are we family-integrated because it's patterned, because the family-integrated model is patterned after Scripture, but number two, we are a family-integrated church because the family-integrated church is protective over children. There is no more safe model for children than the family-integrated model in churches. Are you there in Jude? I'd like you to look at verse number 4. See, Jude warned us about the fact that people would creep into church in order to sexually defile others. Are you there in Jude? Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You see that word lasciviousness there? It means sexual lust. And denying only the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7. Even as, or in the same way, that Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? What did they try to do to those angels when they went in to search out Sodom and Gomorrah? They tried to defile them. They tried to assault them sexually. And it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice verse 8, likewise also. He says, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile. What's it mean to defile? To desecrate, to violate, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. You're there in Jude. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. If you continue backwards, you're going to go past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John into the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Not only does Jude tell us about the fact that these reprobates were going to come into the congregation unawares, they've crept in unawares, why? That they might defile and that they might be predators upon people in the congregation. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 10 says this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are parallel passages to each other, and we can see the same theme here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, notice what the Bible says. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. See the word lust there? And despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Go down to verse number 14. Having eyes full of adultery. You see the theme there? The type of sins they're into, and that cannot cease from sin. Don't miss this. Beguiling unstable souls. What's more of an unstable soul if not a child? In a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Look at verse 18, same chapter. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they, notice these words, allure through the, notice these words, this word, lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them to live in error. See, Peter warned us and Jude warned us that there would be those who would creep in to a church in order to sexually defile, in order to be a predator, in order to prey. And look, you don't need to look very hard to find that children are being molested and attacked on a regular and frequent basis all across our nation's churches. It doesn't take very long for you to find the news stories where some pastor or some priest was, you know, molesting children when he had them by themselves. The reason for this is because children's ministries lend themselves to allow a predator access to many children. Now look, we understand that most churches want to attempt to have children in a safe environment in their children's ministries. I get that. I don't think these churches are out there trying to put the children in a compromised environment. But look, even the churches that have background checks, even the churches that have, you know, things set up in order to try to help protect the children, even in those churches, many perverts and predators are still able to gain access to vulnerable children. And we hear about it all the time. It don't matter if it's a Baptist church, a Catholic church. And look, here at Verity Baptist Church, we have drastically lowered the opportunity of a child being sexually attacked in one of our church functions because at all of our church functions, the entire congregation is kept together. And children are never separated from the people that are the most interested in protecting them, their parents. There's never a time that you show up at a church service and we say, let us take your little child and put them in a room with some guy you don't know for the next hour and a half. That'll never happen. We always keep the family together. And by the way, look, we ought not go around being suspicious of people. We ought not go around saying, well, you know, do you trust so-and-so? But listen to me. We ought to love everyone, and when it comes to our children, trust no one. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I don't trust any of you with my children. I trust my mom and dad with my children. I trust my sister with my children because I grew up with them. I don't trust you. And by the way, let me say something. Y'all don't trust me. You say, well, Pastor, are you trying to? I'm not trying to tell you anything. Look, you leave your children with me. They'll be in the safest hands. There'll be no one that'll protect them more. But you ought not just think that because you don't know. You know, just because someone shows up in church and has a nice tie on and they look like a nice family, you don't know that. I mean, would you just drop off, you know, you walk into church with a briefcase with $1 million in cash. Would you just hand that to whoever? You know, we've got a special room over here where we keep the briefcases with $1 million. You want to hand us your briefcase? You're like, wait a minute, I don't know you. But yet you're just like, take my children, please. I need a break. And literally people quit our church because they're like, I just want to go to church where some stranger takes care of my kids for an hour and a half so I can sit in the back and take a nap. I'm like, you know what? Go to the church down the street. Because at Verity Baptist Church, we're family integrated. Amen. We keep everyone together. Why? Because that's the safest thing for your child. Because that's the safest thing for my child. The safest thing for a child is to keep the entire family together. You say, why are you family integrated at Verity Baptist Church? Number one, because a family integrated church is patterned after Scripture. It is the scriptural pattern. There is no Sunday school. There is no children's church. There is no youth ministry that separates children from their parents in the Bible. But number two, the family integrated church is protective over children. The safest place for a child to be. In a church service. Safest place for a child to be anywhere is with their parents. And we never separate them from them here at Verity Baptist Church. Let me give you the third reason why we're family integrated. The family integrated church, I said number one, is not only patterned after Scripture. The family integrated church is number two, protective over children. But the family integrated church, number three, is a partner to the family. At Verity Baptist Church, we want to partner with you to help you raise your children. See, some churches are in competition with parents, not in partnership with parents. You have children's programs and children's workers who are fighting with you to steal the hearts of your own children. And look, that's not our goal at Verity Baptist Church. It's not the goal of a family integrated church. We're not trying to compete with you. We want to partner with you. We believe it's the parents' job to raise their children. Did you keep your place in the book of Ephesians? Can you get back there? Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're there in Ephesians. Can you get back to Deuteronomy? Remember, you were supposed to keep your place in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you didn't keep your place there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me say this. A family integrated church wants to specifically call out fathers. Listen to me. If you're in this room this morning and you are a dad, we want to call you out. We want to encourage you. We want to help you take the rightful place as a committed and involved leader and instructor of your family. It's your job to take the leadership position to disciple your wife, to disciple your children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a job of parents. It is a job of parents to make sure their children are brought up in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 6. Deuteronomy 6:6 says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And notice, thou. See the word thou there? It doesn't say, and your pastor. It doesn't say, and your youth leader. It doesn't say, and your Sunday school teacher. It doesn't say, and your Christian school teacher. It doesn't say, and your private school teacher. It doesn't say, and your Christian school teacher. It says, and thou. That's singular. He's talking to parents. He's saying, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Whose job is it to teach the Bible to their children? It's yours. It's the mom and the dad. It's your job. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shall talk of them. When are you supposed to do it? When thou sittest in thine house. When you're sitting at home, that'll be a time for you to sit and read the Bible with your children and teach them the doctrines of the Word of God. You say, is that the only time? No. And when thou walkest by the way, as you're walking down the road, as you're going down the road, as you're going, you ought to be talking with your children about the things of God. You ought to be talking with your children. There are many times we're driving down the road and we'll see somebody on the side of the street, and we don't do this in a mocking way. And let me make that clear. Because I don't want you guys to hear me say this and think we're mocking people to our children, because we never do that, and you ought not do that either. We don't do this in a mocking way, but there's many times that we'll be going down the road and our children will see somebody acting in an unusual way, talking to themselves and acting in a crazy way, or a homeless person or something like that. And they might ask and say, Dad, look at that person, or Mom, look at that individual. What's wrong with them? And we will take the opportunity and say, listen, the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard, son. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard, honey. This is why you ought not ever touch alcohol, sweetheart. This is why you ought not ever touch drugs, son. This is why you don't want to go down that road. These people did not expect to end up. We're not mocking them. We're not making fun of them. But we are taking the opportunity to teach our children as we go down the road of life and say, hey, let me instruct you in the things of God. Amen. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. You say, well, I don't think you should point people out. Then you don't do it to your children. But I want to scare my children to death to ever touch alcohol or drugs. I want them to be scared to death of the road that will be led down when they go down the road of sin. We ought to teach them. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down. You ought to have time as you lay down for bed, as you get ready to tuck your children in, to read the Bible, to pray with them, to spend time in the Word. And when thou risest up in the morning, before you start school, before you head out for the day, you ought to have time to read the Bible, to teach. You say, well, I want to bring my kids to church and let the pastor do it. No, we want to partner with you. We don't want to take your place. We want to help you teach your children diligently. We want dads and moms to step up and take their rightful place as committed and involved leaders, teaching and discipling and instructing their families. See, it's your job. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. It's your job, and as a family integrated church, we want to partner with you. We want to partner alongside you. We want to help you train your children and grow your children in the Lord. Now, let me give you some specific instructions for the members of the Family Integrated Church. You say, okay, well, I understand that we are family integrated because it's a scriptural pattern, and I understand that we are family integrated because it is the most protective over children, and I understand that we're family integrated because we want to partner with parents, not against parents. We want to partner with parents, not in competition to parents, in order to help them raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what am I supposed to do? How does this work in a practical sense? Let me give you some real specific instructions for the Family Integrated Church. Some of you need to write these things down, all right? Especially if you're a parent, you got children in this ministry, You ought to write some of these things down. Number one, parents must take the time to train their children to sit quietly at home. Parents must take the time to train their children to sit quietly at home. The best time to do this is during your family's devotional time. I'm assuming you have a family devotional time. I'm hoping and praying that there's a time during the week, during the day in your family when you shut Facebook down, when you shut YouTube down, when you shut the television down, when you turn the radio off and you gather together and you open up the Bible and you read the Word of God. And if you're not doing it, please start doing it. Please start having that time. And by the way, not only does God call you to do that, Dad, not only does God call you to do that, Mom, but this is also the best time to train your children to sit quietly while you read the Bible to them. And that's great training for them to sit quietly at home. The best time to do this is during family devotional time and Bible time. The majority, listen to me, the majority of training for church should be done at home. Number two, parents must utilize the mother baby rooms and daddy baby rooms during this church service to train their children to sit still and quietly. We provide these rooms here for moms and for dads to be able to sit and take their children and sit quietly in these rooms. Utilize these rooms. They're not bad rooms. They're good. They're nice. I wish, you know, my wife and I wish we would have had mother baby rooms and daddy rooms when we were, had our children before we were in the ministry. They're great places for you. They're comfortable. You got a monitor set up. You can watch the service. You can listen to it. You need to utilize the mother baby rooms and the daddy baby rooms during the church service to train your children to sit and be still and to be quiet. Number three, parents should not attempt to train their children or calm down their children while sitting in the auditorium. This is what mother baby rooms and daddy rooms are for. Please use them. You don't train your children in here. You train them at home. You train them in that room. You train them in those rooms. You train them out there. When your children are here and they become a distraction, this is not the place for you to try to train them or teach them or discipline them or calm them down. As soon as they become a distraction, you need to take them out of the auditorium into one of these rooms that have been provided for you to be able to train your children. Number four, parents need to promptly and quickly remove their children from the auditorium as soon as a child begins to make a distraction or noise. And by the way, don't get mad at these moms and dads when they get up and remove their children while they're making noise. That's exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Why do they keep getting up and going to the room? That's what they're supposed to be doing. Parents need to do this promptly and quickly. Remove their children from the auditorium as soon as a child begins to make distracting noise. Please be considerate of others trying to listen to the preaching in the auditorium. Number five, parents with babies and young children who are likely to go in and out of the mother baby rooms and daddy baby rooms who need to sit in the back of the auditorium. The back rows of each section, and I haven't announced this in a long time, and maybe it's my fault and I need to do that, but the back row of every section is reserved for families with young children. If you have a child and you're likely to go in and out of the mother baby room, please sit in the back of the auditorium. Listen to me. If you're sitting in the back and you don't have a baby, can you please not sit there? Can you please allow that to be a place for babies to sit? For moms with their babies and moms with their children, you're a single guy, you're a young guy, you know, whatever. Just, you know, keep those rows available for families with young children. Number six, if you are coming in and out of the mother baby rooms or the daddy room excessively, in and out. You say, what do you mean by excessively? More than two or three times in one church service? Look, you're coming out, in and out a couple of times, three times during the church service, that's fine. But if you're coming out 10 times, 15 times, you know, your child may not be ready to sit in the auditorium. And you should just stay in the mother baby rooms or the daddy room after several attempts in order to minimize distractions. Number seven, do not expect a 1 or 2 year old to sit still and quietly in the auditorium. A 1 or a 2 year old is not going to sit quietly anywhere. Now look, there are some children that can do it. And if you've got one of those, man, more power to you. God bless you. You know, God has favored you. I mean, God has seen some good thing in you that he gave you the one-year-old that can sit there for an hour and a half and be quiet. But for the rest of us, okay, Your 1 and 2-year-old is not going to sit in the auditorium for an hour and 15 minutes while Pastor Jimenez preaches quietly, so don't expect that. If they do, great, but if they don't, that's normal. It's fine. Don't place that pressure on yourself or on your baby. They're 1 and 2 years old. Number 8, begin to actively train a 3-year-old to sit out of the mother baby rooms or daddy rooms. Look, a 1 and 2-year-old is not going to be able to sit quietly, but a 3-year-old you can begin to train to sit quietly. And you got to start taking the steps to actively train a 3-year-old to come out of the mother baby rooms or out of the daddy baby room. And you say, well, when do I do that? You know when you ought to do that? When you're first initially bringing them out of those rooms and helping them sit in the auditorium. You know when you ought to do that? You ought to do that during the evening services. Sunday night, Wednesday night. You say, why? Because during the evenings, in the morning services is generally when we have most of our guests. The evening services is generally more of just our church family, the core that unites on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. On Sunday mornings, of course, we got the family here. Of course, we got the core here. But we have a lot of guests here. So this is the time we want to try to minimize distractions as much as possible. You ought to start training your kids to come out during the evening services. And you ought to actively start training at 3-year-old to do that. And look, what I'm giving you is the worst case scenario. You may have a 2-year-old that's ready to be trained. Praise the Lord for it. But don't put that pressure on a 1-year-old. Don't put that pressure on a 2-year-old. But generally, a 3-year-old is to the place where you can begin to train them to actively sit. Number 9, children that are 4 years old and up should be expected to sit quietly and still in the auditorium. If you have a child that's 4 years old, they should be expected to sit quietly and still. Now, let me say this. The exception there is, of course, if there's a mental handicap or some sort of a physical ailment that doesn't allow them to do that. But regularly, a 4-year-old should be able to sit quietly and still in the auditorium. Number 10, it is appropriate to allow children that are 1 and 2 years old to play quietly in the mother baby rooms or daddy baby room. There's nothing wrong with a 1-year-old playing quietly with a little toy in the mother baby room. They're 1. They're 2. It's appropriate. It's fine. Let them do that. They ought to do it quietly. You ought to try to get them to not be too rambunctious, but it is appropriate to allow children that are 1 and 2 years old to play quietly in the mother baby rooms or daddy baby room. Number 11, children that are 3 years old and up should begin to be trained to sit still, even in the mother baby rooms. You say, well, we're in the mother baby room because it's Sunday morning, but even in that room, a 3-year-old, you should start talking to them and training them to sit quietly in the mother baby room, to pay attention to the sermon and use those rooms to train your children. Children that are 3 years old and up should begin to be trained to sit still and quietly in the mother baby rooms or daddy baby rooms. This is what the rooms are for. Look, we pay for storage. I can start saving money and bring all the storage here if we don't. We make a priority of these rooms because we want you to use them. We don't put them back there just because we think it's fun. They're tools to be used to help the church run decently and in order. Number 12, new families that did not come from a family-integrated church background may have older children that are not used to sitting through a church service. That's okay. Okay, sometimes families come from another church and they're used to having their kids in a Sunday school. They're used to having their kids in a children's church. Their children are not used to sitting in an auditorium for an hour and 15 minutes, and there may be older children. Don't look down on those people. Why, can you believe that? Your kids would be like that too if you came from their church. And you know what I've noticed? It takes just a couple of weeks, few weeks, and those kids get adjusted and they figure out, and the parents figure out what they're supposed to be doing. So when a new family shows up and they've got older children that aren't sitting right or not sitting still or whatever, hey, that's okay. Be patient with them. Love on them. Pray for them. Encourage them. They come to you and say, oh, man, my kid, you know, just say, don't sit there and say, well, my child is just the most perfect. You know, just be like, hey, you know, we're all struggling. My kids, you know, they used to be like that. Or, I mean, if you can't say that, at least say, so-and-so's kids are bad too. You know, I mean, I don't know. No, don't say that. Don't say that. But, you know, just say, hey, you know, just encourage them. Love on them. Number 13, ladies and men in the mother baby rooms or daddy baby rooms should not be holding long conversations or on their phones while in the mother baby room or daddy room. It's not hangout time in the mother baby rooms for you to go sit there and check all your Facebook updates. Look, if you wouldn't sit here and be on your phone and laughing to yourself while I'm preaching because it's rude to do it just because you're on the other side of the door. And you say, well, Pastor didn't see me. But you know who does see you? God. Amen. And you know who else sees you? The other ladies in that room. And you know who else sees you? Your child. And you know what you're teaching them? That church is not that important. And what the pastor has to say is not that important. And what the Word of God has to say is not that important. And we can just sit here and cut up and mess around and not pay attention to the preaching. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, in that room, make sure you're sitting quietly, you're paying attention, you're following along. Maybe your children don't pay attention because you don't. Maybe your children don't sit quietly because you don't. Maybe your children aren't spiritual because you're not. Ladies should not be holding. Men should not be holding long conversations or be on their phones messing around. And if there's a lady or a man in one of those rooms right now playing on their phone, just put that thing down right now, please. Just show some respect. Number 14, older children. Older children. Yeah, I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the Bible on my phone. I didn't know the Bible was so funny. We're in Deuteronomy. It's not that funny. I don't remember it being that funny. It's just hilarious every time you read the Bible. Number 14, older children that have been sitting quietly during a church service should be allowed to play after the service. Now look, without getting too rambunctious, look, our church is different than most churches. You know how most churches are? Most churches are like this. During the service, the kids go into this fun center where they get to run around and play. And then after the service, they have to be quiet and be, you know, because now we're with the adults. Our church is different. These kids, I'm talking about the 7-year-olds, the 9-year-olds, they've been sitting there quietly for an hour and 15 minutes, and most of them do a great job. You know, after the service, let them play a little bit. Now look, if a flag football game breaks out in the middle of the auditorium, then we're going to put a stop to it, okay? I mean, if it gets just rambunctious to the point where it's like, look, guys, you need to quit being so loud. But look, let them play. We don't have a nice yard at Verity Baptist Church. We don't have a nice separate room for the kids to play. One day, Lord willing, we'll have a nice field. We'll have a nice playground. We'll have a nice room where they can run around. And then at that point, we'll have rules that say, no running in the auditorium, no blah, blah, blah. Go play outside if you're going to play. But we don't have that right now, so just let them play. All right? They've been sitting. They've been good. They're better than most adults. Number 15. Teach all children to be engaged in the service. You ought to be teaching your children. And when I say children, I mean anyone living in your under your roof. I don't care how old they are. I don't care if they're 21 years old. If they are living with you, you ought to be teaching your children to be engaged in the service. What do you mean by engaged? They ought to be singing along during the song service. They ought to be following along in their Bibles during the preaching service. And by the way, Mom and Dad, maybe you need to do that to set the right example for your kids. Teach your children to be engaged in the service. Number 16, children and teens need to be sitting with their parents. Children and teenagers need to be sitting with their parents. I do not want kids off by themselves in some little section. This is the teen section. This is the kid section. You want to have a teen section? We'll put it right here. The front row. Otherwise, you want to have a children's section? We'll put it right here. We'll ask Brother Evan to move over. We'll put all the kids right there. Otherwise, they need to be sitting with their parents. It's church time, it's family integrated, it's not family separated. Number 17, if you have no children or your children are grown, please be patient and gracious with the young families. Everybody wants to forget how bad their kids were. My kids never got to run around when they were. Yeah, your kids were off in some Sunday school too. Your kids were off in some children's church too. Your kids were bad. How do you know? Because you're bad. That's how I know, all right? Be patient. These kids are learning. These kids are in training. Some adults are in training. Some adults need to be taught to be quiet while I'm preaching and to sit still and to not mess around, all right? So be patient with them. Love them. Help them. Encourage them. But see, it goes both ways. See, if you don't have a child or your children are grown, don't be overly sensitive and overly aggressive and angry at the children. But you know what? If you have a young child, don't take advantage either and just let your kids be a distraction the entire service. You know, make sure you're prompt in removing them and training them. And let's work together to keep the church service being decent and in order. Can you get back to, you're there in Deuteronomy. Can you go to the book of Judges? We'll finish up right here. Judges. You got Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So we said number one this morning, we are a family integrated church because the family integrated church is patterned after Scripture. We said number two, the family integrated church is protective over children. We said number three, the family integrated church is a partner to the family. But let me just finish with this thought. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7. I recently preached on Friday night at Steadfast in Fort Worth. And some of the points that I'm making here, I made there. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me explain to you what we're trying to avoid by being family integrated. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Isn't that good? And not only during Joshua's reign, the leader, and all the days of the elders. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That's good. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord and he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the borders of the inheritance of the Timnath-Theres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. But notice where they dropped the ball. Look at verse 10. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. See, there is no success without succession. And there's no point of us doing what we do, taking the stands we do, preaching the sermons we do, having the media and the protesters, having all of that. There's no point of doing all that if we don't pass on the baton of old-time religion and fundamentalism and the doctrines that we read. If we're not able to carry that on to the next generation, we have failed. And I'm here to tell you, the independent fundamental Baptist movement has failed. And the Sunday school and the children's church ministry has failed. Amen. I'm not getting up here and trying to be all arrogant or proud, but listen to me. Most, I'm not saying all, but most of the children that I grew up in Sunday school and children's church, most of them are not in church, are not serving the Lord, and the ones that are in liberal, limp-wristed, no doctrine, watered down, compromising contemporary churches. Very few of them are in hellfire and brimstone, fire-breathing Baptist churches. There's very few kids I grew up with in the Sunday school and children's churches that are living those lives. You say, well, that's anecdotal. Okay, but here's the thing. You say, well, that's just the people you grew up with. But here's the thing. As I look around at most pastors, whenever I see a pastor my age, I'm talking about pastors in their 30s, I always make a note. Whenever I hear of, run across a website of, learn about, meet a pastor that's around my age in their 30s, you know what I've noticed? There are very few pastors my age that are just breathing fire. You know, most pastors my age are just a bunch of, you know, have no backbone, have no hair on their legs, have no doctrine, they're watered down. They're lame, they're liberal, they're compromisers. That's why we're in the state we're in. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not saying all, but I'm saying most of the pastors my age, I'm talking about my generation of spiritual leadership, is not preaching the King James Bible, is not soul winning, is not preaching standards, is not getting up and ripping face on sin. They're just lame and they're liberal, and they are what was produced from the Sunday school and children's church. Because here's the thing. When you raise children to think that church is a place where we go to have fun, church is a place where we go in this other room and we have some woman get up and teach us the Bible and we play a bunch of games and we sing a bunch of happy songs, then guess what? They grow up and they want to go to Joyce Meyer's church where there's a woman teaching them and where they sing a bunch of fun songs and where nothing's ever negative and nothing's ever fun. Nothing's ever bad. Nothing's ever doctrinal. I'm just telling you, they failed. I'm just telling you, they did not succeed. I'm just telling you, it's very few. Look at the average independent fundamental Baptist that's coming out of Bible college today. They are not standing with the old paths because they failed. So we're trying to avoid that. We're trying to make sure these kids grow up under fire-breathing preaching. We're trying to make sure they grow up under doctrinal teaching. We're trying to make sure they grow up and know the Bible. Here's what we don't want. that Verity Baptist Church would pass on, that Pastor Jimenez would pass on, and everyone that was here while he was here would pass on, and then there would grow up a generation which knew not the Lord at Verity Baptist Church. We don't want one day there's a Verity Baptist Church, but there's no pulpit, there's no King James Bible, there's no soul winning. There's a guy up here on a stool giving you a motivational speech. That's what we're trying to avoid. That's why we're family integrated. That's why we keep everybody together. That's why we teach the Bible and help the kids learn and understand. We want to make sure we pass on the baton to the next generation. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,